Well, you might think as I did when I sat down to write my message for today, even to ponder what in the world could I preach on, that there couldn't possibly be a text that could possibly cover every aspect of what we're doing today, celebrating and opening our renovations, which we're coming to, ordaining Russ to the eldership, setting him apart as a church planter. Well, I was wrong. I think there is a text that covers all that. And we've read it this morning, and it touches upon most of the things that we're doing today. And to help us to get into that text, which is 1 Corinthians 3, the first reading, let me set the scene for you in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. Toward the end of his 3-year stay in the city of Ephesus, Paul the Apostle wrote this letter to the church in Corinth, the church that he founded and pastored, whose story is written for us in Acts chapter 18. Paul's reason for writing to these believers in Corinth was to answer numerous questions that they had sent to him concerning the many problems that had arisen in the life of the church. And his letter, his response, is what we have before us. The letter we know is 1 Corinthians, and it addresses for us many of the issues, and we might say the issues were caused by what you might call an overemphasis somewhere and an underemphasis somewhere else. For example, the Corinthians were overemphasizing spiritual gifts at the expense of love, an underemphasis on love. And this was leading to all sorts of issues in the church. And more than that, these Corinthians were falling for the trap of overemphasizing the importance of certain individuals in the church, like Paul, like Apollos, like Peter. And this was turning the church into a place where party spirit was running rampant and tearing the life of the church apart. Of course, in Paul's estimation, this was bad news. The church at Corinth stood in desperate need of being corrected and being put back on track. And it would take this strong letter, sometimes what we say a close-to-the-bone letter, to put things straight at Corinth again. Now, it might be easy enough for some to criticize Paul and say, well, what right did Paul have to lord it over them? He could well have just let them go along in their own merry way and end up where they would end up. Well, he could have done that. But these were his spiritual children that he is writing to. And he had been their first pastor and shepherd in Christ. And he wasn't one to take a backseat and just let things go naturally as they were and end up in disaster. There is more here at stake, as far as Paul is concerned, than a church that is just tearing itself apart. What was also at stake is the witness and the testimony of the church at Corinth in a pagan world where Christians were despised, the gospel misunderstood, and believers were treated with much suspicion. Hey, not much has changed, has it? Not much has changed in the world since then. Strange how the church was born into a time like that. And here we are again in a time like that for, as we know, in standing up for what we think and believe are God-given principles and doing so out of a love for truth, we're often branded to be narrow-minded, hateful, even dangerous people to have around. So in chapter 3 of this letter, Paul has already spent some time seeking to bring the Corinthians back into line. Bring them back into line, back to the straight and narrow path. And it's in this chapter in particular, there are three things in relation to an over and under emphasis that the Corinthians were getting wrong. Now, there's a TV ad that speaks of imbalance in our diet and how if you take a dose of probiotics, it's bound to fix it. But a dose of probiotics is not what the Corinthians needed. It wasn't that sort of balance that was wrong. They needed to correct their overemphasis and their underemphasis. They need to put things back into balance, to lessen one, to increase another, to get much needed balance right. Speaking of balance, I love the story of the travelling preacher. He was making his rounds to several preaching points in the country. Russ will appreciate this. One of the preaching locations was the edge of a cornfield. Arriving early at the cornfield, the preacher found himself alone. He decided to wait and see if anyone came to hear what he had to say, and finally a lone farmer appeared, raising the congregational count to two, doubled. The preacher asked the farmer if he should go ahead and hold the service since there are only two of them. The farmer said, "Well, I'm a simple farmer, but if I went to the barn to feed the sheep and only one sheep showed up to eat, I'd still get a bag of hay and I'd feed it." Hearing this, the preacher went ahead with what he'd prepared. Three hymns without music, two Bible readings, two formal prayers, an offering, and a lengthy sermon with raised voice and much thumping of the barn wall. With sweat pouring down his face, the preacher finally finished and asked the farmer what he thought of the service. And the farmer was silent for a moment. He said, "Well, I'm only a simple farmer, but if I went to the barn to feed the sheep, and if only one sheep showed up to eat, I'd still feed her, but I wouldn't give it the whole bag." Balance is so needed, isn't it? And Paul sought to warn his readers, get it right, get it right. What's the warning? First, about overestimating the importance of the worker. Overestimating the importance of the worker. As I've already said, the Corinthians were losing focus badly at this point. Chapter 1 tells us that the church had become divided over personalities. Some preferred Paul, some followed Peter, others preferred Apollos, and others claimed they were followers of Jesus. The audacity of that! We're followers of Jesus. And about this, Paul was not impressed. That's why in verses 4 to 6 we read, when one says, "I follow Paul," and another, "I follow Apollos," "Are you not mere men? What after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed," remembering how Paul pastored the church, planted the church. "Apollos watered the seed, and God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." See, Paul played down the importance of himself and Apollos as ministers or servants of the gospel because the Corinthians were trying to put them on pedestals. They were trying to lift them up and placing too much importance on them. Now, it's not that Paul or Apollos were unimportant. It's neither that Russ, if I can put him in the same category as Paul and Apollos, I'm going to take him out in a minute. It's not that you're unimportant either. You are, in one sense, you are less important than the gospel. Now, this out-of-balance behaviour is not new to churches. The story is told of the famous preacher Henry Ward Beecher. One day, a visiting minister who happened to be Henry's brother appeared in the pulpit unannounced. One Sunday, in the place of his brother, a large audience had assembled to hear Henry Beecher, and when the substitute pastor got up to speak, several disappointed people in the congregation started to leave. That's when Henry's brother said loudly, "All who have come here today to hear Henry Ward Beecher may now leave. If you've come here to hear from the Word of God, please stay." The point is well made, isn't it? It's a good point. The one who preaches and the one who plants is what? They're not anything. Sorry, Russ, you are not anything. In a moment ago, you were in the same category as Paul and Apollos, but they say of themselves, we're nothing. We're nothing but a servants of God who just happen to be mouthpieces for the gospel. And God is everything, for he makes things grow, and we ought not elevate Russ or anyone else in our minds to a place where we commit the same mistake as the Corinthians. Let's not put anyone on a pedestal. Second, Paul warned his readers about rightly estimating the choice of building materials. Now, one of the themes that's clearly in our text is the idea of building, isn't there? It's not hard to see. But Paul's not referring to the sort of building that's been happening in our hall, though there are some parallels to that. He says in verse 9, "For we, that is Paul and Apollos, we are God's fellow workers. You, the Corinthians, you, St. John's, Bendigo, you are God's field, you are God's building. That is, you are what God is constructing for his own purpose, his people who are set apart to reflect him in the world." Verse 10 onwards, Paul describes a process which does relate to the building industry. He says, "By the grace of God, the grace which God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is now building on it." That's Apollos, of course. "But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." And then he adds in verse 12, "that those who build on that foundation need to rightly assess the materials they are using as they build. Things that will last? Gold, silver, costly stones? Or things that will not? A wood, hay, or straw?" Now, I'm no builder, but I do know that a good foundation and quality building materials are vital for the finished product. But as I indicated, Paul's use of building references here relate to his work as an apostle and a preacher of the gospel, and not to any renovations he did one weekend. It's his work of gospel ministry that he's talking about. In this regard, Paul was speaking as one who had been a kind of master builder in planting the church, and now had handed that job of growing the church to others who were, to continue with that metaphor, building upon the foundation of Christ that he had laid himself. A foundation, the message of Christ, the gospel itself, that message we call a message concerning his death and resurrection, a message for sinners to find salvation. That's the message that Paul had proclaimed, Christ crucified, chapter 1, that others were now building upon, like a builder would build upon a foundation. Now, we could spend some time on the idea that there is only one foundation in life and worth building upon, but I want to instead think about the choice of the building materials that you might be building with now. What does it mean to build with gold compared with straw? Well, my first thoughts, of course, went to the three little pigs and their attempts at building houses. And how silly, you know, first one, that it was blown down by the big bad wolf. But the third one, well, he worked it out. But that's not in Paul's mind at all. He didn't know about the three little pigs. In his mind is the idea that each and every church planter, each and every preacher who came after him for a stint at Corinth and in every other place that he went, was either going to be building well using lasting materials that would represent true preaching of the gospel, true explanation of the scriptures, or building poorly using rubbish materials that don't last because they don't fit with the foundation. Jesus is that foundation. Now, this passage is one that particularly applies to me and to Russ and to all who will enter this pulpit. We have to examine ourselves to see if the message that we proclaim, share, not just publicly but privately, fits the building that God wants to make on the foundation of Christ crucified. If it's not square with the Word of God, if it doesn't pass the plumb line test, if the message is about ourselves, and if we're building something out of wood, hay or straw, it's going to be some edifice to ourselves, isn't it? To the preacher himself. If we're building about ourselves and not on Christ crucified, then what we're using is rubbish material. But in a general sense, it's something we all have to consider. Not all of us get to the point of being preachers. If you're a believer, then the right foundation has been laid in your life. The right foundation. And hopefully, with the grace of God, you're building on that foundation. You're building in knowledge, in Christ-likeness, in holiness. No growth in these departments is not a good sign, especially when we consider what Paul's about to say next. And growth using the wrong materials isn't going to pass muster, either to build with wood, hay or straw, is to build nothing but a feathering of our own nest compared to the advancement of the kingdom of God. And that's the third point that Paul warned his readers about, underestimating the review of the last day. Underestimating the review of the last day. When we go into the hall later this morning and we view the work of our builder and his subcontractors, his plumbers, his painters, electricians and the like, we will all enter with a critical eye, not just at their work and their joins and their corners and their edges and their floors and their appliances, but the whole master plan, the project in its entirety. We can't help look critically. It's not because that we're nasty that we do so. It's just there's been a lot of money gone into this renovation. And we inspect it to be sure that it was worth it, that we got value for money. How much more then, says Paul, on the day Jesus comes back, will he look at what all church leaders have built and what all believers have built in their lives and examine the fruit of their labour and test it. And that testing will be by fire. Thankfully, we don't test our building by fire. Let's not get ideas about setting a fire in the kitchen just to see if the fire blanket works. Because here is one distinction. This is not a fire intended to destroy. This is a fire intended to test. So that what is good, what is lasting, will survive. And what is rubbish is burned up and lost. The wood, the hay and the straw, they don't stand fire, do they? They don't survive fire. That which has been done for our own benefit, for our own reputation, for our own glory, it's not going to survive. That which a Christian leader has built without honouring Jesus will be burned up. Verse 13 says that this trial by fire on that day, the day of Jesus' return, will test the quality of each man's work. And these are sober words for me, for Russ, for others who have the call to pastor and shepherd the flock. Let's never forget that. But it's bigger than just me and Russ. Let's remember that all we do, In everything we do, we are building on the foundation. All we say, all that is done in secret, all that is done in public, all will face the review of the final building inspector himself, who sees all and knows all and judges all and sees right to the intention of thoughts and motives which are hidden. Should it drive us to be sober-minded? Absolutely. Should it drive us to be fearful of God in the sense that we must face him as the judge of all that we have done? Absolutely. Should it drive us to fear that we will lose our salvation? Absolutely not. It's not going to be taken from us. But the fire might show up that we didn't do very much with it. That the foundation of Christ crucified remained just a foundation. That we didn't advance the gospel by life or by deed. There's no thought of losing salvation here. Paul says that even the man whose work is burned up will be saved, but only as through fire. Well, there's so much more that could be said about this text and what it leads into in the verses that follow, but that will need to be another day. So let's again consider what we've covered and think about the need for balance, avoiding an unnecessary overemphasis on the preacher, avoiding the dangerous underemphasis on the day of judgment, finding the right emphasis and what we're doing now with the gospel, whether or not we've even ever individually placed our feet upon the one lasting foundation, because every other foundation that the world offers us, it isn't going to survive. Nothing else will do. And no man or woman can at the last day ever enter the presence of God and said, "Hi God, I did it my way, and I came in by the back door." There is no other way. We must come to Christ. There is no other salvation apart from Christ. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved, said the Apostle Peter. And the Word of God testifies to that truth. Are you on that foundation? Are you building on that foundation? Are you ready to serve as a servant, a nothing, a no one, with the gospel? 2 Peter 3 reminds us, as Rob read to us, that everything is going to be destroyed by fire. Everything. All that you want, all that you're living for, all that you're hoping for, everything made of wood, hay, and straw, and everything else, it's all going to go. Are you ready for that? Let's pray. We praise you, Lord God, for your grace towards us, that we may speak of these things. We may speak of Christ crucified, the foundation upon which we've built, that Paul laid and others have laid and proclaimed. We give you thanks that we're no one, we're nothing, that you love nothings, that you call them into your presence, not by the works we have done, not by the works of our hands. Thank you for your grace. Pour out your grace upon us today, that we all might trust in Jesus Christ, and those called to special works might have extra grace to do as you wish and want us to do. We pray this, knowing that this life you've given us, it's not our own, for we're yours and you've paid the price. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.